You, if you are using the Black Bibles, to turn to page 459. If you're using your own Bible, we are looking at Psalm 26. And if you don't have a Bible, that Psalm is printed in its entirety on the outline form that's in your bulletin. If you are hanging around with my children and you happen to use a phrase or an idiom from days gone by, you will be blessed by hearing an incredulous question. It's just sort of thrown out there to the air. It's for nobody in particular to answer, but for everybody within earshot to hear. You'll hear someone, usually a daughter, but not always, ask the question, "Who says that?" Last week we looked at Psalm 32 together. Psalm 32 is a psalm of confession. It's one of those psalms that really appeals to every believer. In fact, it's a psalm that probably appeals even to some folks who are wondering about the truth claims of Jesus Christ, because it's a psalm that simply is open about our struggle with failure. It's a psalm that rejoices in being forgiven. But not all psalms are like that. Not all psalms are so easily applied to our current situations or to our everyday lives. Some of the psalms, when we read them, after reading the psalm, you sit and you wonder, who says that? Would you stand with me for the reading of Psalm 26? This is the Word of God. It's faithful and it's true. Psalm 26, a psalm of David. "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever." Please be seated. So, what are you supposed to do with a psalm like this? How do you read it? How do you apply a psalm that makes these kinds of claims to your own life? Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is therefore profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So how does this psalm help us in that way? It's helpful to have the title at the beginning here. This is a Psalm of David, we're told. So David himself wrote that. So that gives some clue to us. Now, David wrote so many of the Psalms that we have attributed all of the book of Psalms to him, although, in fact, he didn't write every psalm, but he wrote many of them. David is a unique person in the history of redemption, in God's history. See, most of David's life, well, David, for one thing, is the only person whom God describes as a man after my own heart. And so most of David's life that we read about in Scripture is less a picture of what you and I are like and more a picture of what one greater than David, David's son, yet David's Lord, would be like. Most of what we read about David in Scripture is a precursor or a pointing to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. So, for example, when you read about David and Goliath, it is not a story about how you need to figure out the giants in your life and with enough faith in God, pick up those five smooth stones of faith and joy and love and patience and self-control and slay those giants. You too can be a David against those giants in your life. No, that is not what that story is about at all. David comes as this weak individual. He doesn't look like anything. Nobody is attracted to him. He has no dignity, no beauty, no majesty, not even any earthly training. And he comes and says, I will fight this battle on behalf of God's people. I will fight the enemy of God's people, and if I win, my victory will be counted as theirs. And he comes and he slays the enemy who is about to enslave God's people. And it is a picture of Christ coming with no dignity, with no beauty, with nothing of earthly value that would attract us to him, who comes and says, I will fight the battle for my people. And if I win, my victory will be counted for them. My victory will secure their freedom from their enemy, sin and death. Now, Jesus tells us in Luke 24 that all of Scripture points to him. All of Scripture is in some way about Jesus, about what he has come to do. But in the Psalms, though every Psalm, Psalm 1 through Psalm 150, is about Jesus, there are some Psalms that are much more specifically about Jesus, and we call these Messianic Psalms. Psalms that are particularly poignantly about the work of Christ. Probably the most famous of those is Psalm 22, which begins, verse 1 of Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is the psalm that Jesus quotes on the cross as he is dying for our sins. Jesus cries this psalm on the cross so that you and I will never have to cry those words. Jesus is forsaken by God so that you and I, no matter how dark our situation, no matter how bleak our circumstance, can know for a fact God forsook his son so that he would never forsake me. Christ was forsaken for me. And so Psalm 26 is one of these messianic psalms. Psalm 26 is prayed in the midst of overwhelming trial. People are making false accusations against the psalmist. Life is very difficult. Suffering seems to be the norm rather than the exception. And the psalmist cries out of the midst of the struggle, not just for deliverance. He cries out for vindication. Listen to what the case that David lays before God. Verse 1, I have walked in integrity. Verse 1, I have trusted the Lord without wavering. Verse 3, I walk in your faithfulness. Verse 4, I don't sit with men of falsehood. Verse 4, I don't consort with hypocrites. Verse 5, I hate the assembly of evildoers. Verse 5, I won't sit with the wicked. Verse 6, I wash my hands in innocence. Verse 7, I worship you loud and give glory only to you. Verse 8, I love your church. Verse 8, I love your glory. And verse 11, I will continue to walk in integrity. So how do you read this? How do you read a psalm like this? How do you allow the Holy Spirit to apply this psalm to your life? Psalms like this require basically four readings. So though this is a four-point outline, each point includes the entire psalm. You have to read the psalm the first time through, and you need to remember, I can't say this. But then after you've read it that way, return and read it again, only this time remembering there was one who could say this. And then after reading it a second time, go back and read it a third time, this time realizing the one who could say this did so for me. And then come back a fourth time and realize that because of his presence and power, I can actually now say this. So I can't say this. There was one who could say this. The one who could say this said this for me. And now because of him, I can actually say this. So first, I can't say this. I can't read this psalm. I hope you can't read this psalm and have that Groundhog Day moment of thinking, you know what? I am really close on this one. Really close. You want to read this psalm and say, that's not me. I mean, I can cry for mercy. I can cry for salvation. I can't cry for vindication based on how good I am. If reading this psalm doesn't bring you up short, doesn't cause you to take a second look at your heart, at your motives, at whether you delight in God or delight in God's earthly gifts, you're blind. You're blind to your own sin. If reading this psalm says, man, that is so me, you are missing something horribly about yourself. You know, it's odd enough to make bold claims to God, but then to follow them up with, prove me, Lord, test me, try my heart and my mind. Here's an aside. This one's free for you, but kids, this will be some fun information about Hebrew and about ancient culture. You know, we talk a lot about our hearts and our minds. You know, we say, you know, I love you with all my heart. But we don't mean that little four-chamber blood-pumping organ. We just mean, you know, the core of my being. Now, in Hebrew times, they didn't talk about their heart and their mind as their core of their being. Actually, when they wanted to tell you, I love you with all my heart, they would say, I love you with all my kidney. I know, but you know, an organ's an organ. So actually, the Hebrew here is actually, test my kidney and my heart. So it's just a little piece of trivia for you. So next time you're writing your girlfriend a love note, try this on. Oh, baby, you make my bowels move. Because that's where your kid... Anyway, back to... So the first reading of this psalm should result in confession. The first reading of this psalm should result in repentance. God, I can't say this. God, I complain a lot about my circumstances to change. But I have no basis to ask for your favor, not within myself. There's nothing in me that could move you to deliver me. I mean, the very hypocrites that I despise, I also envy. I let so many things crowd out and blind me to your steadfast love. I have not walked in integrity, and I have certainly not trusted you without wavering. I don't trust you with my finances. I don't trust you with the souls of my children. And I am definitely not loudest when I am worshiping you. If I went to work and slept through half the day at work, I would not be surprised to wake up and find myself fired from my job. If I held a conversation with a friend and dozed off as he spoke to me from his heart how he was feeling about our relationship, he would not be wrong in concluding, I do not care about him. And yet I come and I sleep through half of the time I spend with you once a week, and I think you should be impressed that at least my body was there. This doesn't describe me. I can't say this. But there was one who could. When you return to the beginning of this psalm and you read it again and you realize that these psalms were the same psalms that Jesus would have learned as a young boy, as a young man, as an adult. These were the psalms that spoke to his heart as much as they spoke to our hearts. These are the psalms that David himself would have memorized. And so Jesus, throughout his life, could actually read and recite Psalm 26, and it would be absolutely true. Jesus could say, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted the Lord without faltering. Prove me, Lord. Try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is ever before me, and I walk in your faithfulness. I don't sit with men of falsehood. I don't consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." Now, what we know about Jesus' life, we know that physically this isn't true. And so he can't be saying, "I avoid bad people like the plague." He's saying, "They don't influence who I am." In fact, Jesus loved to hang out with sinners. It's a good thing for you and me that he did, because he would not be here today in our midst if he didn't love to hang out with sinners. But in his earthly ministry, that's where he went. Those were his go-to people. Those were the folks he drew to himself, so much so that he was accused of being a drunk party animal. But their sin did not draw him in. He didn't consort with them. He didn't check how he was by how they were acting. And he could honestly say, "I love the habitation of your house, the place where your glory dwells." Going back to verse 6, "I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud." See, it's amazing enough, though, to see that Jesus alone could recite this psalm with absolute integrity, but then to come to the end of it. "Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men." See, Christ alone was righteous enough to claim this psalm And yet the immediate answer to his cry for deliverance, for vindication, was no. Don't sweep my soul away with sinners, don't count my life with bloodthirsty men. Christ alone could cry for deliverance based on his own record, and yet Christ alone was not delivered, but not because of his record, because of our record, because of your record, Christ was not delivered. At the cross is the great exchange. It's what justification is all about. That your record, your sin is counted against Christ. He takes on your sin. And in so doing, his righteousness is counted for you. You have Christ's righteousness. God made him, Paul says, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So not only is Jesus the only one who could say this, but we realize, coming back to the beginning of this, is that Jesus said this for you. You can now reread Psalm 26 and say with confidence that in Christ, this is true of each of you. Because, again, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. It is Jesus Christ who lives in me. Jesus' walk in integrity is mine. Jesus' unwavering trust in his Father is mine. Jesus was proven and tested and tried and vindicated by his resurrection for me. Jesus didn't just go around the altar. Jesus went up onto the altar as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away my sin, who takes away your sin. Jesus was swept away with sinners, counted among the bloodthirsty and guilty, so that you could be counted not guilty. Righteous in Christ in the sight of God. But if you stop here, you stop too early. Now, certainly, you need everything that has been said so far, but you need more than that. It's amazing that you are forgiven by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you need more than just forgiveness. Because Christ didn't just die to free you from your sin's guilt. He died to free you from your sin's power. In Christ now, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, has made you His dwelling place. And so this psalm is actually opened to you, available to you in an entirely new way. Because now in Christ, I can actually say this. The same Spirit who gave light to the world gives light to your heart. The same Spirit who brought life from chaos at creation brought life from death in your heart. You are alive in Christ. We are not waiting for our everlasting life. Our everlasting life is going on right now. You are living the everlasting life that is available to you in Christ. And so, by the Spirit of Christ, you can actually walk in integrity. By the Spirit of Christ, you can trust the Lord without wavering. By the power of the Spirit, you can be moved more by the steadfast love of God than by any fleeting pleasure this world has to offer. You can shout out loud all the good things that the Lord has done for you, because the Lord has saved you. this psalm doesn't apply to me. Confession. This psalm does apply to Christ. Realization. This psalm applies to Christ for me. Faith. And now in Christ, this psalm can apply to me. Response. Confession. Realization. Faith. Response. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, first of all, confessing that as we read so many of the Psalms of David, we must realize that the claims of integrity, the claims of faithfulness, the claims of following you without wavering just don't apply to us. As we read them, they make us feel discouraged. Father, rather than wallowing in our discouragement, help us to come boldly to your throne, crying out to you as sinners, confessing our sin to you, who hear our cry. God, help us to realize that Christ alone lived with perfect integrity before you. Christ alone was moved by your steadfast love for him more than anything else in all of creation. God, give us the faith that we need to realize that all that Christ did, he did on our behalf. He did for us. That we might realize the union we have with Christ, that it's not just some theological truth, but it is real, that we are united to Christ in such a perfect and miraculous way that it is Christ's righteousness that you see when you look upon us. That this psalm applies to each one of us because it applies to Christ. It applies to Christ on our behalf. Give us that faith to trust your amazing steadfast love, and then fill us by your Spirit, Lord. Grant to us that we might walk by your Spirit in integrity, that we might be loudest when we are together in praising you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.